talking with one of my hands full is hard because I'm like this. I'm a, huh? What? Don't start with me, Eric. I'm going to pray so we can get in the Word. I'm not on?
Hello?
Is it? It's. I thought I could hear me, but it's on. It's just them in back. I'll pray while they're getting that fixed. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to give the Word this morning, Lord God. We ask that you bless it and help it to be effective in people's lives, for them to have life change and experience with you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said,
Amen.
Having been a sound guy for a long time, part of it is the speaker or the microphone placement, but some of it is also we had a guest minister last week, and you got to do all kinds of different things. So today's text is really going to be the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15. Yo, it is me. Up or down?
Up.
There you go. All right, so Luke 15, 11 through 32. And I'm going to read this out of the Bible. That's a good place to start reading a Bible story out of the Bible. Oddly enough, we should all be able to kind of understand and know what this is, the prodigal son, right? Starts in verse 11, it says, Then he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country, and there squandered his possessions in prodigal living. Excuse me. When he had spent everything there, there came a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that county who sent him into the fields to feed the swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave him any. When he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have abundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. Son, why you got to get emotional right now, Clinton? It's not even time. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes and on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and it is found. So they began to be merry. Now, we're not even going to talk about that. We're not even going to talk about how silly the older son was. Jealous of what the father had done for his lost son. Right? And so you look at that story, and you could there's a couple things you can take away from it. Of course, the son he said, Hey Dad, give me everything that's mine. I want to go and I want to live my own life. How many of y'all been there?
Yeah.
Right. You could take the forgiveness portion and say, you know what, the dad, no matter how bad and how used and that he would have felt. He still welcomed his son back, you know. You could take that sin, a life full of sin will only lead to ruin. You know, sin never stays fulfilling. Sin never makes you just happy all the time. It does. The Bible even says that sin is pleasurable for a season. For a season. You can get going and be sinful, and it'll be great for a while. That while's different for everybody. When we call it a season, it's not 4 months, 3 months, whatever. It's not summer. It's not winter. It's not summer and winter. It's a time. And so a lot of us, when we get into sin, we get stuck in it, right? Maybe it's not even just sin. Maybe it's like the missing from church or something like that. Whatever it is. And so the longer you stay away, the longer you stay in sin, the further you feel, you put yourself feeling further from God. Yeah. And so we have this guilt inside of us that says, well, I can't go back there. I've been too bad. Maybe you know somebody that won't, they've never been to church. They said, well, I'll catch on fire when I get on the grounds. You know, hellfire will get me. Everybody says that playfully, right?
Yeah.
But inside of them, they think God, that holy God, because it's usually an atheist will say that. But and in their subconscious mind, they're actually saying, well, if God is real, then I'll burst into flames.
Come on now, that's right.
Because I don't know if you know this, but our DNA longs for and searches for God. It does. And so when we're missing God in our lives, when we're not being filled with His presence, we have that desire to have Him, regardless of if we're ignoring Him or not. But I digress. But how many of us Christians, when we start doing something wrong, the first thing we do is we try to seclude ourselves? Because, oh, they might know. They might know that I was, they saw me going into the bar. They saw me hanging out with that woman. And so you seclude yourself. You cut yourself off from the family, right? From the lifeblood, from your fellowship. And that's not just from church, but you will even be like, we'll act like God wasn't there with us. We'll act like God didn't know, like He had the blinders on that day. And He didn't know we were doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Because we won't even go to God and be like, forgive me, God. We'd be like this, as long as I don't mention it. As long as I don't say anything about it, I'm good. And then so more and more we draw back and we draw into ourselves. And forget about God, forget about church. Next thing you know, 3-4 months later, You haven't seen anybody from the church. The first couple weeks, somebody actually reached out to you. Now you're 4 months separated, and you're offended because nobody talks to you from the church anymore. Now you're really never coming back. I can't believe they forgot about me already. But we didn't forget. I had a really good friend who stopped coming to church. And they just stopped coming one day. And I'd hit him up. I'd be like, so, man, when are you coming back? Oh, you know, one day. Oh, you know, this came up. Oh, well, this happened. And then and then one day I stopped asking. Mm-hmm. And it may be fault on me, right? I had stopped asking. Because I started thinking, dude, he's probably not going to want me to come around and hang out at the barbecue anymore. And I didn't want to miss that barbecue, right? I get it. But they had separated themselves so far. And then one small thing came up and offense came. Now they don't talk to anybody. Don't be that person. I'm getting away from what I'm supposed to be speaking on. So, no, I'm not. That's funny. God, I have these notes, and sometimes they're just a joke that God had me. Well, this is where I want you to start, but don't worry. The Holy Ghost will get you where you need to go. So I put a bunch of definitions down, but oddly enough, the only definitions that are going to work in it with this is the two I told you about. Grace and mercy.
Yes. Amen.
Grace is favor, goodwill, pardon, and mercy, right?
Yes.
It is the grace of God that makes us okay.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
It's nothing that we can do. See, where we mess up as Christians, as friends, as family members, as loved ones, where we mess up, even as pastors, we will actually say to our fault, well, are you doing this? It doesn't matter. Our question should, when somebody says, I don't know what to do. Do you know Jesus? That should automatically be the question or the answer to anything. Do you know Jesus? Because at the end of the day, there is nothing. I can read the Bible every day. I can be the best person that I can ever be. I can do all of that, but as long as I say I can or I did, it's cheapening what he did and what he did for you. So what we need to make sure we're doing is instead of pointing people to what they should be doing, to be a Christian, you have to this. To be a good Christian, you have to this. To get this, you have to do this. Instead of doing that, we ought to say, what did Jesus do for you? Because no matter what we say, no matter what we do, nothing that humans have done has ever helped us to approach God except for faith.
That's right. Amen.
There's nothing you can do.
That's right. Can't earn it. Amen.
You have to put it wholly, 100% on Jesus.
Yes.
Now, when that happens, change will come. You will find yourself desiring to do more. You'll find yourself desiring to spend time in the Word. You'll find yourself desiring to sow into the kingdom. You'll find yourself wanting to do the things that God wants you to do.
Yes. Yes.
But so long as we put it off on us, so long as I paid my tithes, God gave me the ability. God gave me the seed to sow.
Yes.
I stopped going to the bar.
No.
You're going to go back if you look at it that way.
Yeah.
Because you're putting it on you. I changed the way I was living. I changed the way I was talking. I changed the way I was treating people. As long as it was you that did it and not Jesus who came into you and helped you to fix those things you were doing wrong, you will always fail because the one thing humans are great at is failure. Don't take that the wrong way, but there is something you will fail at. But so long as you put the responsibility on Christ where it solely belongs, you will always win.
Amen.
You will always be successful.
Amen.
That's the mystery of God. That's Christianity. It's not focusing on what I can do. I've told you guys, I've told a lot of people in here, most of you, who have ever heard me speak, I have many times said, I'm not a public speaker.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you know me personally, I am a gabber. I'll talk. Ask Eric.
Yeah.
Talk. We went to camp one year. We drove in. Did we drive in your? We drove one of the cars. We drove the van. Went to camp together. And that guy, I'm sitting here, this is what I felt. Gosh, I wish he would be quiet so I can get a sentence in. And you know what Eric felt? Gosh, I wish he would be quiet so I can get a sentence in. Because we both got that gift, right? We can both talk. But that's my setting, one-on-one. This stuff is, whoo. It's not hard anymore because God. We spend hours in study, in hours in preparation. And 90% of the time, we use 2% of the notes. Because God has something different. He knows, He knows what you guys need.
Yes.
That's, he knows what's needed today. Somebody could have been in a terrible situation on their way in. Now God, knowing everything, knew that that was going to happen. And he puts us on the right course.
Yeah. Yes.
That's why the way that I think the way that many churches do it, where you study, you get in the Word, you spend time in prayer, and you're preparing your heart. And this goes back to, it's not us. You're preparing your heart for God to use you.
Yeah.
And then you get out here, you get up, and God uses you.
Amen.
Exactly. And so when we're out in the marketplace, all of you, marketplace is anywhere that's not church.
That's right. Amen.
Church is church.
Yes.
The marketplace is everywhere else.
Yeah. Amen.
So when you're out in the marketplace, if you haven't prepared your heart,
come on now.
Whether it's through prayer in the morning,
come on now.
Maybe
come
you're one of those, you like reading at night. Cool, prepare your heart.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
But if you haven't prepared your heart to be ready to share the word,
come on.
To, and it's not even just the word, if you haven't prepared your heart to be there for somebody,
yes.
How are you going to be?
Yes. Amen.
How are you ready? How have you tilled that field,
yes, sir,
to be able to accept the word and also to produce,
yes,
for God?
Yes.
We have to get to a point where we're continuously preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, preparing ourselves. This is the only thing you can do right.
Yes. Amen.
Preparing yourselves.
Yes. Amen.
Because when you've prepared yourself and that you've tilled your heart,
yes,
and somebody comes to you and says, this is what's going on. God can give you the seed, the word, and place it in your heart so that can grow into fruit for that person.
Yes. Yes.
But if you still got concrete, if you still got clay inside that heart that hasn't been broke up and ground down and turned into good soil, you might have a off chance, that was nice. But it's not going to be all that God has for that person. And it's not the pastor's job to be there in every minute, in every situation,
yeah,
for every person.
That's right.
That's the marketplace.
Yes, sir. Amen.
With what my role here is at church, I could stay unprepared. And I could put myself in a position where I could never minister to you guys, right? Because let's be honest, it's not my role here to minister to you on a regular basis. My sole role with Spirit Life Church is to support our pastors.
Amen.
And that's what the associate does. I am a support person. A ministry of helps. It's in the Bible. But my role is no different from your role in that. I just have a title. But you guys are supposed to be doing the same exact thing. You're supposed to be supporting the pastors, the mission that God has put onto their hearts, the vision that's out there. More so than that, though, you have a ministry of reconciliation that God has placed on you. And so you need, as much as I need, to till the ground, to till your heart, to prepare it for God's word so that you can take that word that's been placed inside of your heart and give it to others.
Amen.
What do you do with a plant that doesn't, like a fruit plant or a vegetable plant that doesn't do anything? What do you do? And that's cruel and it's harsh, but you take it, you yank it out, and you throw it away. Simple as that. Weeds are the same way. Weeds, you want to destroy the root, though, right? But if a plant, if something's not being fruitful, you don't go and go, gosh, this is the first year that, and check this out. You don't go up to a plant that you just planted, and it starts sprouting, and it gives like one potato, like, or one tomato, whatever. Pick your fruit, whatever. The first year. You don't rip it out and throw it away. You prune it.
Yes.
You make things right for it. And you look at it and you go, how can I better feed this? You're the gardener, right? For your heart. You're the person tilling it. God is, of course, planting. You call him the farmer or whatever. But if we're not spending time cultivating, clipping what needs to be clipped, we're kind of lost. We'll never have that abundance of fruit. I told the story once. I had a, well, we'll see what happens. I told the story once. I had an orange tree at a house I used to live at. And that orange tree had actually grown into the leach field of our septic tank. Yuck. The oranges were disgusting. Nasty, nasty. Gross, gross. It's what feeds you. Again, this is where you can do your part. It's not about God's, this isn't God's part. This is you. God is a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of time. Now, if you ask him, God, would you do me a favor? Wake me up a little early so I can read the word. You know what God will do? He'll wake you up a little early so you can read the word. And cool thing is that when he wakes you up early, you don't feel tired. So long as you get up and do what you're supposed to do. What you asked him to help you to do. Because it's real easy to wake up early and get on that phone. I know. But that's your part. God will water you. God will love you. He'll nurture you. He'll take you through it. But you have to spend time getting to know him. You have to cultivate the soil of your heart. And when you start doing that, God will be the person who starts trimming and pruning. Trimming and pruning. What does that look like? Well, trimming and pruning can be the loss of some of your relationships. You know, the rotten ones. We all have them. It's okay. Don't be sad when those things go away. So when So when I used to be a loady, and first time I was like, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to be a loady anymore. What's a loady? Yeah. Oh, I was a pothead. Like crazy. Somebody asked. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to sit up here and lie. Amen. I was a pothead. And there was a time, for real, it broke my heart when people wouldn't invite me. Or pass it my way. It's like, what is going on here? At least let me say no, right? And so, y'all seem too righteous to ever dealt with that. My bad, I'm sorry, but maybe it's just me. But I was like, I was offended, man. It broke my feelings. But you know what? Now I could care less. You could be smoking it and not even ask if I want. I'm cool with that. Whatever. Generally, I'm not in the room. Yeah, I don't think I've been around potheads forever. But it doesn't bother me none. Drinking, same thing. Like back, because, you know, drinking. Yusuf, like, you could have at least poured me a drink. I'd have told you no, but you could have poured me one. Could care less. Yeah. This one, you know, you know, people drink where you go to a party and you have worldly friends. People are drinking.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what makes me happier now is when they offer me just a regular soda. Amen. Or a water or some tea, because they know, oh, Clinton ain't drinking. He's just going to, he probably have some tea, and they go out and they buy tea for you. These people don't have tea in their house on a regular basis. And there's tea there when you're coming over. Because they know. Would you believe that's a ministry gift? That's ministering to them in a way? Clinton comes over, he has just as much, if not more fun. He doesn't have a headache in the morning. He hasn't once puked at my house. All my other friends have. How come Clint can do that? Because Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
If you'll let him, Jesus will make you happy in no matter what situation you're in.
That's right.
Jesus will. You can't make yourself happy. That's why people be drinking, getting into drugs, because they're looking for what God has.
Yeah,
but they can't find it because they won't come here.
Yeah.
Or to whatever church they're close to. You should drive for this church. That's my opinion. But I only work here. For real, though, if you'll let God to change you, and this goes back to the pruning thing, as you get closer to God and as you till your heart and get it prepared for the Word, He'll start chopping and lobbing things off that you thought you needed and you didn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whether it's a cane, not cocaine, but cane for walking, or cocaine.
Yeah.
That was the other thing, or a drug.
Yeah.
Or a boyfriend or a girlfriend.
Come on now.
I won't just pick on the girls. He'll cut them things right off.
Yes. Yeah.
You don't need that in your life. And you'll be like, well, where are you going? I really liked you. But God has something better for you.
Yeah.
God has something different for you.
Yeah.
But you have to be willing to let Him change you. Now, as how that looks for you guys when you're trying to bring people in is not judging them while they're out.
That's right.
Correct.
You really ought not to drink. You know, that's bad for you. God wants better for you.
No.
You should change that, because that gives people the mentality they can't come here when they're stuck in sin.
Come on.
And there's a couple things that come to that. This is a hospital. If you're sick with sin, this is the place to go. You do not, I've seen, look, I spent time in the hospital. I know what the bills are. You do not want to show up to the hospital and pay when you're okay. We're all broken. We all have sin in our lives. That it's a continuous washing. That is my grandchild. Take her outside. Beat her. No, I'm just joking. You, goodness gracious me, Gabriel. You, when you're sick, you go to the hospital. When you're dirty, you take a shower. Most of you take a shower. When you're dirty, you take a shower. When you need shoes, you go to the shoe store. The church is the same way.
Yeah.
But we focus on telling people, oh, you can't live that way. They can't change it themselves.
That's right.
They need to come in and experience God.
Yes.
So that way God can remove those things from them.
Yes.
Until we start having that mentality when we're in the marketplace, when we're judging people rather than loving people, then people will continue to stop coming to church. People will continue to hate on the church. Jesus didn't hang out with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He hung out with people, the tax collectors. They were sinners. He hung out with sinners. Not because he was there partaking of the sin, But he was showing them there's a better way. There is a God who loves you, who wants the best for you, and this is the way to experience God. That's where we, as a church, fail miserably. You know why? Because we're putting it off on people. And we're putting it off on ourselves. It's my job to tell the people that they're sinning. No, it's not. It is not. It's your job to love people. That doesn't mean you have to condone what they do. That doesn't mean you have to partake in what they do. It means that rather than judging them and making them, driving that wedge deeper, you love them anyways. Amen. And like the story with my friends that stopped coming to church, me asking them when they're coming back to church, that was that wedge. And every time I asked them, boink, just one more hit on that wedge. Only takes a little while for, if you have a wedge for splitting wood, only takes a little while. And sometimes it's just that one perfect hit. And that break, just that wood just breaks in half. You can't put it back together. Stop being a wedge. Start loving people. Be glue, if anything. Be glue. Be sticky. So people will want to come to you. And the way to do that is by living a life of joy. Yeah. Not righteousness. Yeah. No. You're going to be righteous. But not you. You're the righteousness of Christ Jesus because of Christ Jesus. Yeah. You ain't got none.
That's right.
You have none. You are void of righteousness except for Jesus. In fact, your righteousness, Isaiah says, your righteousness is filthy rags. Right. I won't get into what that is. It's disgusting. But that's what God, when you look at, man, I helped that lady across the road. That's disgusting. That, in God's eyes, right? It was good. I'm glad you loved her. Way to go. Come on, lady. Right this way. Make sure she doesn't get hit by a car. But the things that you do that are good, and this is as far as I'll take this, the filthy rags thing. The things that you do that are good can never come close to what an infinitely good God is or does. That's why us humans, when we look at somebody who's in sin, our finite, tiny minds say that they are lost and there's nothing that can be done. But what we don't grasp is that we serve an infinite God. Infinite, never ending, knowing all. As opposed to finite, like us. So stop being a wedge. Love people through those hard times. You ain't got to have a drink with them, but you don't have to shun them. They invite you to a birthday party, go to the birthday party. It's okay. You ain't got a drink. They'll have iced tea there for you if you drink iced tea. Maybe ask them for a Dr. Pepper. I don't care. Just show up. Love them. Show them that without additives, we'll call it additives, that's a good one, without additives, you can have just as much, if not more fun, with way less regret, you can keep your faculties, and love them. Let them know that there is a holy God that doesn't care what they're doing. He cares, but he's not judging them for it. He's calling them through you, the kindness that you can show, the love that you'll show your friend, your neighbor. That love will draw them in. And then let God do the pruning. Yes. Let God do the changing. But it starts with you preparing and cultivating your heart. Knowing full well that there's nothing that you can do of yourself. But if you'll prepare yourself, he can use you. Amen. Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being or of God. Mercy, I like that how that says that mercy can only be exercised towards offenders. A good, you can't show a good person mercy. Mercy can only be worked in those that deserve less than mercy. God gives us mercy. Because again, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, or what you quit, or what you give up, nothing can compare or bring you in right standing with God, save for the blood. That's the only thing. Paul said that he was the chief of all sinners. I think it's in, I wrote it down. I think it's 1 Timothy 15. We put it up in Amplified, please. 1 Timothy 15. Or 1 Timothy 1:15 is what it is. And we're going to go through 16 here, and then I'm going to have you put 17 up in the Passion. The saying is sure and true and worthy of full and universal acceptance that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I obtained mercy because he deserved nothing more. Right? He was deserving. Because y'all know Paul was killing Christians, right? Yeah. Everybody know that? Okay. For the reason that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth and display all his perfect long-suffering and patience for an example to encourage those who would thereafter believe on him for the gaining of eternal life. The Passion for 17. Because of this, my praises rise to the King of all the universe, who is indestructible, invisible, and full of glory, the only God who is worthy of highest honors throughout all of time and throughout the eternity of eternities. Amen. It says, because of this, my praises rise to the King of all the universe, who is indestructible, invisible. My praises rise. If you have no reason whatsoever but this to praise God. If in the morning on Sunday service or Wednesday night, when you're here and you can't find a reason to praise God, your bills are piling up, you've been sick for a month, your wife just left you, your kids are terrible, you can't find any reason whatsoever to praise God, praise Him for the fact that even though you were sinful, even though you keep messing up, even though you don't pray, He still loves you enough to have given His Son and to save you. That is reason enough for anybody to praise. Amen. It should be. Because God took and He gave you mercy when you were deserving of death. Remember back when you messed up? Like, you look at the Old Testament, one time they fought against Moses, a whole family, the earth opened up and ate them. Yum. You want to know forgiveness? So the remnant of that family, they served in the tabernacle and they wrote some of the Psalms. What? God's been exercising mercy for a long time. I was teaching kids in one of how the deer panteth after water. Which psalm is that? I don't want to get into it. So that psalm, it's like 41 or something like that, maybe 42. That psalm is one of the psalms of Korah. And I was studying, I was like, well, Korah's that family got swallowed up by the earth. How come these Korahites, or whatever they're called, how come they're at the temple serving God? Because God loves people.
Amen.
That just little Bible trivia for you. So, no matter what, you got a reason to praise God. Make sure you do so. Make sure you're loving people. Stop judging. Stop being mean and angry. Be a smiling face for Jesus. Would somebody, you go to church? Yeah, Sundays. Or my favorite, hey man, just wondering, can you come out? We're having a little get-together, and we'd love for you to be there. It's Sunday morning at 11. Oh, man, I wish I could, but I got to go to church. I understand, right? Because that's how we say that sometimes. Oh, I'd love to, but church. Yeah. Maybe it's just me again. Who knows? I'm going to pray because we got to give time for communion today. But a couple things I want to cover first. One, since we're going to, I'll do this part during communion. But let's pray. We'll seal this with the word, or seal the word with prayer, and then we'll get after communion. Father God, thank you so much for the word today, Lord God. I ask that you would help to bless the folks that are here today, those listening online, that it would be something that is useful for their hearts, Lord. We thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So they're going to do communion. Now, before you can take communion, reality is you got to know Jesus. So, quick show of hands. Whoop. It's not going any further. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I said that right. Before we begin taking communion, I want to make sure that everybody here that's going to partake knows Jesus. So just with a quick raising of hands, if you've never met Jesus, you've never accepted him into your heart, but that you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you. Go ahead and raise your hand really quick and put it back down. We'll pray with you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So we'll all pray this together. We'll pray together. Just repeat after me, okay? Father God, I thank you for your son Jesus, that you gave him for me. I accept his sacrifice. I know that I am a sinner, and without his sacrifice, I'd be lost in that sin. But because Jesus dying on the cross, I am made his righteousness. And I thank you for it. Come into my heart. Change me forever. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that, and that's the first time you've said it, and you meant it in your heart, you're part of the family of God. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Stay in fellowship. Keep with the word. Keep coming to church. Grow. Get involved. Do more. Because, like I was saying, if you keep connected, if you keep tilling, God will make those changes. And he'll make you right. So I'm going to have the gentleman to serve you. It's so quiet, we can hear the rappers. It's all good. Heather was saying, hey, say something, but I couldn't think of anything to say, which is hard to believe. So we take communion to remember Christ's sacrifice and what he did for us. Matthew 26 is where you can find the Lord's Supper, where it was instituted. I'm just going to read it to you really quick. It says, starts in verse 26. It says, as they ate, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said to them, this is my body, eat it. So if you would, take that little wafer off the top. Working at trying to get mine out, but it's not working very well. Oh, I got it. Huzzah. Try not, I will be in trouble if I spill the juice on this shirt. It'll be the last time I get to wear it. It's one of three shirts I have that fit me now. So, with the wafer, the bread that symbolizes Christ's body, we remember that his body was broken for us, for our healing. the stripes that he took on his back. So we just like to take it, and I'll bless it really quick, and after I say amen, just break it really quick and place it in your mouth. Father God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the stripes that he bore so that we don't have to bear sickness, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord. And remember that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. One of my favorite sounds in the world is the breaking of that little wafer. Then taking the cup of wine, he gave thanks to the Father. He entered into covenant with them, saying, "This is my blood. Each of you must drink it in fulfillment of the covenant. For this is the blood that seals the new covenant. It will be poured out for many for the complete forgiveness of sins. The next time we drink this, I will drink it with you, and we will drink it together with a new understanding in the kingdom realm of my Father." So here we just like to take it. And since we're being washed from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, just place it above your head. Father God, we thank you for your son Jesus, for the shed blood, the proof of the covenant, the seal, Lord God. We accept it now in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Go ahead now. We might be getting kind of close to wine on those ones, guys. Huzzah. Hallelujah. Pass your cups to whichever side the trash can's on, or to the center or something like that. You know, sometimes we have a situation where it's like, wow, that was tasty. But we should never enter into communion lightly. It really has significance in our lives. Not as re-taking Christ back to the cross, but us remembering that he gave everything for us. As they pass you by, I'll pray and let us get out of here. And we'll have a great rest of the Sunday. Great rest of the weekend. All right. Father God, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, Lord that you blessed us with. As we go our ways, Lord God, would you protect us and keep us and give us opportunity in the marketplace, Lord God, to share your love, to show your light, and to draw people unto you. We thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody that agreed said, amen. Y'all have a good one. Thanks for coming.